Would you please take your Bibles and turn them to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word? Revelation 16, beginning at verse 1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth." And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth. And he became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "Righteous art thou, who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the Euphrates, upon the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, that the way might be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place which is in the Hebrew called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and the loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there has not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because his plague was extremely severe. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. At the end of Peter's second epistle, he writes that there are many things about which the Apostle Paul writes that are hard to understand. Well, the same could be said about the Apostle John, for perhaps the hardest book for us to interpret and understand in all of the Bible is the book of Revelation. As I have pointed out in the past, and as you are well aware of, there are many and varied interpretations of the last book of the Bible. And what makes Revelation so difficult is the symbols that are found in the book of Revelation. And those symbols have been interpreted differently by different people. Why then study the book of Revelation? Well, we study the book of Revelation because in spite of its hardships, there are many, many things that are plain and on the surface and are easy to understand. For example, throughout the book of Revelation, we find an emphasis on the wrath of God. We find that emphasis not only in the book of Revelation, but as I have pointed out, we find that emphasis throughout the book, throughout the entire Bible. The Bible does teach, whether our modern ears like to hear it or not, that God is a God of justice and that He is a God of wrath. And that His wrath will be poured out, and it will be poured out upon those who are in rebellion against Him and who will not believe in His Son. And so we study the book of Revelation so that we might be knowledgeable about these things, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be comforted, because the book of Revelation also tells us in several places that this God of wrath is a God of vengeance, and that He pours out His wrath upon those who have poured out their wrath upon His people and who blaspheme His name. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful book. It has been a delight for me to go through it and to study it and to struggle with it and then to attempt to teach it to you on these Sunday mornings that we have had together. We come in our study to chapter 16. Chapter 15 and chapter 16, let me remind you, make a unit. In chapter 15, we find seven angels. Those seven angels have seven bowls. In those bowls, there are seven plagues. And those plagues that will be eventually poured out are plagues that are an expression of the wrath of God, which is going to be poured out upon the earth. And so chapter 15 is really preparation, if you will, for chapter 16, because in chapter 16 we have an account of the outpouring of the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. And let me point out to you before we go any further that in chapter 15, the angels are said to come out of the temple, which implies that they are coming out of or away from the presence of God, and that it is God who has given to them the bowls which each one of these angels now possesses. And the angels do nothing, at least for a little bit, with those bowls of God's wrath. In chapter 16, the time of preparation is over. And now the time of performance is at hand. And so God gives the command, and each of the seven angels in turn obey God's command, and they pour out their bowl of wrath. The angels, and these would be unfallen angels, obey the voice of God. The angels do God's will. And they do God's will without delay and without objection. Let me remind you that that is what God desires of us. We have been saved by God's grace. We have been made a people for God's possession. And God desires that as His people, we obey Him. That when we find God issuing forth a command for His people, that His people respond to that command without delay and without objection. When God tells us to do something, our obligation is to do it. We are not to argue with God. God, are you sure this is what you want me to do? God, are you sure this is the time you want me to do it? God is no, the angels didn't do that, did they? They didn't say, God, are you sure that you don't want me to go first rather than this angel? No. The angels poured out their bowls in succession just as God desired, and they did not pour out their bowls until God gave the command. Obedience. The obedience of His people is a delight to God and brings Him glory. What we find in the Scripture is that in the home, God has established authority in the home. That authority is that of the parents. And what is God's will for those who live under the authority of their parents? It is this, that they obey their parents. That they obey without delay, and that they obey without objection. Children, I know that at times that is difficult and you are tempted to argue with your parents. You are tempted to put forth your case as to why you cannot obey. But let me remind you that God delights in obedience that is without delay and without objection. We in the church are to obey those who are in authority over us. And that is difficult for us in our culture because what do we pride ourselves in America? It is this, we are an independent people. Well, good for us. But God has established in the church authority. And He has invested that authority in the elders of the church. And that is not very popular either in our evangelical culture. But it is what the Scripture teaches. And the Scripture teaches that we are to be submissive to proper authority when that authority is properly exercised. Now, yes, elders are not to lord it over God's people. And elders, good elders, godly elders, are very much aware of that and do not want to do that. But nevertheless, they do have a responsibility to oversee the doctrine and to oversee the lives of those who are members of the church. They are to do that with humility. They are to do that with fear and trepidation. But let me remind you, they are to do that. And so, we in the church have a responsibility to submit ourselves to them and to obey. Obedience is what God delights in the home, in the church, and in the nation, when that obedience does not require us to break the law of God. Well, chapter 16, as I said, contains the outpouring of the seven bowls of God's wrath upon the earth. And before we get into looking at each one of those bowls, let me point out several things. First of all, you need to note that there are a number of parallels between this series of judgments and those of the seven trumpets of chapters 8 and 9. For example, in both series, the first four plagues are visited upon the earth, the sea, the inland waters, and the heavenly bodies in turn. The fifth plague brings about darkness and pain. The sixth, hordes of invaders from the direction of the Euphrates River. Both series of judgments, the trumpets and the bowls, draw heavily for their symbolism upon the plagues that were visited upon Egypt at the time of Israel's Exodus. But throughout, there is an intensification of the last seven plagues. In the plagues of the seven trumpets, one-third of the earth was burned, one-third of the sea became blood, and so on and so forth. But here, with these bold judgments, the destruction is not partial, but total. What is more, in the case of the seven bowls, there is no interlude separating the sixth and the seventh judgments, as there was an interlude between the pouring out of the sixth and, between the blowing of the sixth and seventh trumpet. And going back even further, we remember that there was an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal. No, these judgments seem to come very quickly and without interruption. These are, let me remind you, the plagues that will be poured out as an expression of the wrath of God. And when they are poured out, the first verse of chapter 15 says that the wrath of God is what? It is finished. Or at least it is finished for that time. In verse 1, the command authorizing the judgments is given by a loud voice from the temple. The loud voice coming from the temple is undoubtedly the voice of God. In Isaiah 66 at verse 6, we read this: a voice of uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who is rendering recompense to his enemies. The voice in Isaiah 66, 6 is the voice of God that sounds forth from the temple. And that loud voice that John hears from the temple in Revelation 16, 1 is the voice of Almighty God. The command given to the seven angels is to go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the earth. And again, these bowls are the plagues and the wrath of God. And these bowls are given to the angels by God Himself. And they are poured out at His command, which emphasizes that God is the one who desires for His wrath to be poured out in these ways upon the earth. The angels do not act independently. They only act as they are commanded by God. In obedience to the command of God, the first angel went and poured out His bowl into the earth. I would remind you again, as I have in the past, that the word for earth can be translated land. With the outpouring of the first bowl of God's wrath, a terrible judgment falls upon those who had the mark of the beast and who worship His image. In other words, God's wrath is being poured out upon false worshipers, those who are guilty of idolatry. Now, I believe that this wrath of God is being poured out upon those of the first century who worship the image of the beast and who had his mark upon them. That is the mark of allegiance, the mark of submission to the beast. But that being said, let me remind you that God takes no pleasure in idolatry, especially when that idolatry is committed by those who should know better. Throughout the Old Testament, again and again and again, as God deals with His people, He warns them not to worship the gods of the nations that surround them. And we find then in the history of Israel that Israel, in disobedience to God, does exactly what God tells them not to do. Idol worship infiltrates the land of Israel. And there is two kinds of idolatry that we find in the Old Testament. The first kind of idolatry is that idolatry that His people are guilty of when they worship God in a way that God has not prescribed. That is idolatrous. God desires that we worship Him precisely as He tells us that we should. You remember the king, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel after the kingdom split. Jeroboam the first was guilty of what? He was guilty of establishing two places in the northern kingdom where people could go and worship, and they could go to those places and worship Yahweh. They could worship God. But worship God how? Worship God by going to the temples that were established in each of those places and bowing before an image of a bull. Well, they were worshiping Yahweh. But God had told them not to worship Him in that fashion. And they disobeyed. And they worship Yahweh in a way that Yahweh had not prescribed. And that is idolatry. But not only that. Eventually, the idols of the Amorites and other nations that surrounded them came into, were brought into Israel. And God's people worshiped the Baals and other idols. And God warns His people through the prophets that this will be the death of them as a people if they continue to persist in their idolatry and will not repent. And what do? They persist in their stubbornness and rebellion. They persist in their idolatry. And again and again and again, God sends His prophets. The patience of God, brothers and sisters, when you think about it and you read Old Testament history, is absolutely astonishing. Would you have been that patient? Were you God with those people? But God was patient for hundreds and hundreds of years and sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and yet His people hardened their hearts. They would not listen. They continued in their idolatry. And what does God do? God brings judgment. God brings His wrath to bear upon them. God afflicts them. And eventually the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are overthrown. God hates, and I'm not being too strong when I say that, God hates idolatry. God hates idolatry in any form. And God hates idolatry by any people. But He especially hates the idolatry of his people because his people know better. They have his word. God has made plain in his word that he is not to be worshipped by idols, and his people are not to worship the idols of the other nations. Well, the plague that is poured out when this first bowl is emptied is a judgment of loathsome and malignant sores or boils. I've never had a boil that I can think of, and I certainly wouldn't want boils, plural, over my body. But I know people who have had boils, and I know that they have testified that boils are very painful. And so these boils are a painful plague that God has poured out upon those who worship falsely. Let me remind you that in relationship to the Exodus, prior to the Exodus, when God pours out the plagues upon the Egyptians because of their stubborn refusal to God's command to let his people go, that he pours out plague after plague, and the sixth plague upon the Egyptian is a plague of what? It is a plague of boils. And let me also point out this to you, because it is very, very important in helping us understand perhaps who this plague is being poured out upon. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 27 and 35, what do we find in Deuteronomy 27 and 28? The blessings and the cursings. The cursings in 28. And why are God's curses pronounced upon his people? They're pronounced upon them because of their idolatry and because of their apostasy. And there are many curses we find in Deuteronomy 28. But here's a specific curse. We read in 28, verses 27 and 35, "The Lord will smite you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the leg with sore boils, from which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head." Who were those curses directed toward? They were directed toward Israel, should Israel be disobedient to God. And let me ask you this. In the first century, at the time of Jesus and at the time of John, what is the spiritual condition of Israel? It is the condition of apostasy. And what do they deserve? And if you think deserve is too strong a word, that word is used precisely later on. And it is a word that is translated worthy in relationship to the Lamb, who is worthy to be worshipped. Those who commit apostasy and idolatry are worthy. They deserve what? They deserve God's just judgment. Verse 3, "And the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood." Now, what is this an allusion to? It is an allusion to the first Egyptian plague, which we find in Exodus chapter 7, verses 17 through 21. And it also corresponds to the second trumpet, Revelation chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Notice that this blood was like that of a dead man, which means it was foul, it was loathsome, it was putrefying, it was disgusting. Well, what had apostate Israel become in the sight of God? They had become like a dead man, spiritually speaking. And God was not pleased with them. And God had every right to pour out His just judgment upon them. Man, there's so much more. And as the carpenter sang years ago, I've only just begun. But it is 12 o'clock. So I think I will end here. And we will continue on next week. But do take to heart this reminder that we have in Revelation 16 of the obedience of the angels and how that should serve as an example to us. We should be obedient in the same way that the angels were. And let me remind you of the importance of worshiping God in the ways that He has prescribed. God hates idolatry. And we as His people, having been given His Word, should know better than to do some of the things that are being done today in evangelical churches, Sunday after Sunday, that you can not find one bit of evidence for in the Scripture. They are done largely because they please men. But our goal in worship, as in all of life, is not to be men pleasers. It is to please God. And it is to glorify God and not man. God has given us the way of worship that He delights in. Jesus summarizes it when He speaks to the woman at the well. And He said, God is looking for those who will worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Scripture reminds us again and again to be on our guard, to be alert, and to be awake. Brothers and sisters, we need to be alert and we need to be awake so that we do not fall into the trap of worshiping God in an idolatrous way. Because if we do, and if we continue in that idolatry, God will do what? He will bring His just judgment to bear upon us. He will do that upon His people in order that He might correct them. Not that He might destroy them, but that He might correct them. That they might turn from their idolatry and worship Him. Be on your guard for idolatrous worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth, so that you might please Him and obey Him without delay and without objection. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the revelation which You have given to John. And we thank You for the things that You have been teaching us from the book of Revelation. What a rich book this is. And how good it is for us to study and to know its contents. But Father, we pray that You would remind us that knowledge, though it is good, is not all that You desire. You desire that Your people, having been instructed in Your Word, would go forth and put that Word into practice. So, Fathers, we know that our obligation before You as Your people is obedience. We pray that You would help us to be obedient to Your commands. Father, we know that there will be those who accuse us of being legalists. And yet, Father, we know that they do not understand that of which they speak. For Father, it is not legalism to obey the God who has saved us and made us His and calls us His children. And Father, we pray that You would help us to be on the alert, that we might not fall into the trap of worshiping You in ways that You have not prescribed. Oh, Father, we do pray that You would do a work in our day, that You would deliver Your people from idolatrous worship, and that You would help us to do that which is well-pleasing in Your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.